Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. I've been thinking the last few days about the challenges that we heard on Wednesday evening from Brother Ebenezer. For those of you who missed it, he gave us a number of very direct challenges in relation to the harvest. Among others, he challenged us to be strategic with our lives, to think and plan and act in ways that advance the kingdom of God. He even suggested that this is the one area of our lives that we tend not to plan for. While we plan for everything else, we tend not to think about how the kingdom of God can be advanced through our lives. He also said that God is strategic. In fact, he called him the master strategist. And among other stories, he told the story of the lady on the bridge contemplating committing suicide. And then God brought someone else along to minister to her at just the right moment. And we could point to many other stories, detailed personal stories like that, or the grander story of God's work through history, through the Bible. And we see God working with strategy to bring about his purposes. And he invites us to participate in that, to be purposeful about what's close to his heart. This morning, I'd like to turn our attention to Jesus and the way that he lived with purpose and strategy while he was on earth. Jesus made it clear throughout his ministry that he had one goal and one purpose. That was to glorify the Father. For example, in John 5, verse 30, Jesus declared, "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." And there are many other passages, maybe particularly in John, where Jesus emphasized, "I do what the Father wants me to." That was his one driving purpose, his strategy. Open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. I'm looking forward to hearing Arlen give us a more in-depth study of this chapter in maybe a few months, but I'm sure, well, he's not here this morning, so I guess he can't defend if I steal from him. John chapter 11 is the very familiar story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and it's a lengthy account, so we'll just read the first little section of it, kind of the prelude. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 16. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light.' After he had said this, he went on to tell them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going to wake him up.' His disciples replied, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better.' Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" It's not hard to pick out how Jesus was acting strategically in this story for his Father's glory. He heard that Lazarus was sick, Yet he purposely stayed where he was for two more days. I see two ways that Jesus prioritized the Father's glory above everything else. First, Jesus prioritized his Father's glory above his own comfort or safety. When he suggested going back to Judea, his disciples thought he was nuts. Twice, just before this, the Jews had literally picked up stones to stone him. This was a hotbed of violence, and he had gone off in the chapter just before this. He'd gone across the Jordan to kind of let the situation cool down. And now he's already saying, let's go back. And good old Thomas put it to words. My Bible says, also called Didymus, I thought a good surname for him would be Eeyore. Let's go too, that we may die with him. And Thomas's outlook turned out to be exactly true, or at least not unwarranted. If we jump to the end of the story, we see that this miracle did in fact add fuel to the fire. And at the miracle, there were many Jews gathered to comfort the sisters in the death and to personally mourn for Lazarus. And after the miracle, it says that many believed on him, but some of them went tattling back to the chief priests. And so the chief priests plotted to kill him. It's in this story that Caiaphas the high priest makes the divine prediction that Jesus would give his life for the nation. And then in verse 53, it says, from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Now, Jesus did long-distance healings. He wouldn't have needed to go to Bethany to heal Lazarus, to raise Lazarus. But he did. He didn't allow his personal safety or comfort to come in the way of his Father's glory, of the plan, of the strategy. How about us? Now, this is not a profound thought. We're familiar with the idea that we should put the kingdom ahead of our personal comfort. And yet, how are we doing with that? On Wednesday night, Brother Ebenezer challenged us to not be deceived into thinking that what we are doing is the most strategic thing. So let's take inventory and see, are we where we ought to be? And if we are we living there strategically for the kingdom and not catering to ways that make us more comfortable? Secondly, and perhaps a little more surprisingly, I see that Jesus prioritized the glory of his Father above the comfort of those he loved. It's one thing to sacrifice for yourself. It's another thing to sacrifice others' comforts for the glory of God. In verse 5, it clearly outlines Jesus' love for Lazarus' family. It says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. What must have been going through Jesus' mind in those 2 days? Now, I'm not sure if the disciples even remembered the request, because when Jesus mentioned going to Judea, they don't even seem to remember why he's suggesting going there. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't forget. This wasn't just, oh man, we're busy, maybe we can get there, hopefully. Jesus was very deliberate about staying there. But in the meantime, he knew that Lazarus is getting weaker and weaker and closer to death. He knew the agony that Mary and Martha must be feeling as they see their brother dying. And they're wondering, did Jesus get the message? Is he going to show up? You know, Lazarus wasn't only their beloved brother. I assume that he was their protector and provider. As single ladies in a Middle Eastern society, losing their brother meant facing not only emotional loss, but also social and economic poverty. I know I'm reading between the lines, take it for what it's worth, but that seems to be what we see. We don't have mention of other family, of parents. So this was a big deal to them, and Jesus knows that they're going through this. And yet he waited. Perhaps this motive could have even felt selfish to Jesus. In verse 4, When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." And so this was not only for the Father's glory, but he was going to be glorified through this. Now, Jesus was God, and we can't really put ourselves in his shoes, but just thinking from a human perspective, he was allowing pain for these sisters in order that he could be glorified. Perhaps Jesus' compassion for the suffering that this situation caused is what led to verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Now, the reason for his weeping has been hotly debated. The Jews who were present interpreted his tears as personal grief for Lazarus. See how he loved him. Others think that Jesus was weeping because of the unbelief of those present, similar to the time when he wept over Jerusalem. I'm not going to claim to have a perfect interpretation, but I find that a little unlikely. According to the text that we have, Martha was the only one, besides his disciples, to whom he had verbalized his intent to raise Lazarus. And the crowd in verse 35 is Mary and the Jews comforting her. And it says in verse 33, "When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled." It does not indicate that he had verbalized his intent to raise him from the dead, and so I don't see their tears as unbelief, but simple grief. And so Jesus, I think, wept out of compassion for the sorrow that they were feeling, even if he knew that in a few minutes he would set it all right. It's important to note that although Jesus was willing to sacrifice their temporary comfort for his Father's glory, he was still acting out of supreme love for them. He was doing what was best for them, even if it was uncomfortable. He told his disciples that this was to give them an opportunity to believe in him. And as a result of the miracle, not only his disciples, but Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and a large crowd of Jews had an opportunity to put their unwavering faith in the Messiah. And that was what was best for them. We do not love others well by prioritizing them above God. Neither do we love them well by prioritizing their comfort or temporary happiness above their deepest need. Jesus was willing to prioritize the glory of his Father above the comfort of those he loved, and he calls us to do the same. It's worth asking ourselves how God is asking us to live strategically when we're in the middle of an uncomfortable conversation and God is prompting us to say what is uncomfortable or difficult. We need to ask ourselves, how's God asking us to live strategically when we see tears in Grandpa and Grandma's eyes as their grandchildren live across the ocean to advance the kingdom? What about when someone asks us for money or other assistance and we feel clearly that this isn't in their best interests and that another way would help them better? What about when we feel pressure from others in the church to take up responsibilities or roles or commitments that would distract us from the calling that God has on our lives? These are not easy situations, and they require careful discernment of God's will and of our own motivations. Our decisions in these circumstances can be influenced by pride, arrogance, selfishness, or a lack of love. So we need to check our hearts to make sure that we're putting God's priorities first, and that we are acting in love toward the other people involved. If we cannot weep, as Jesus did, for the discomfort that it causes others, we may be acting out of selfishness rather than godly priorities. So let's be prayerful as we seek to live with strategy, but also to love others well. Jesus lived before an audience of one. He had one purpose, one goal, And he put that above everything else. His life is the model of living strategically for the kingdom of God. May we follow in his footsteps and also make the kingdom of God first in our lives. Let's kneel for prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your example of laying down your life for the Father's glory and for our good. You had supreme love for God and for man. Lord, we need your grace to walk in your footsteps, to put you first, and also to surrender our selfish desires to the best interests of those you put in our lives. Lord, fill us with your love and flow through us in ways that advance your kingdom and glorify you, and that draw many to know you and to experience your life. Lord, I pray for your blessing and the illumination of your Holy Spirit as we study in the Sunday school lesson now. Direct each teacher and each student. May we look to you for answers to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.